It is good for us to gather on a Sunday after a week like the one we've been through, the weeks we've been through. How would you describe our nation these days? Sort of a fevered society. And it's good for us to come apart, not to forget the world, but to bring the cares of the world with us to this place and offer them to God for God's care. But also it helps us to think of the bigger things, the biggest things in life. To hear an anthem like that, to sing the great songs ourselves, is helpful to settle our souls. As we prepare to hear God's word and scripture, let us pray together the prayer for illumination that is found in your bulletin. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Take our minds and rid them of all presumption. Take our spirits and rid them of hypocrisy. Take our bodies and let your word become flesh in us. Amen. The first reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, the first several verses introducing Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, who is called Abraham later in the narrative, go from your country, go from your kindred, and your father's house, to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and from the Gospel of John, verses about another man on another kind of journey. Listen for the word of God. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. In the world that they lived in, the world of Nicodemus and Jesus, night was a time associated with mystery and with misunderstanding. And that's perhaps why the two teachers, as we'll hear, talk past one another. Nicodemus has begun the conversation saying to Jesus, no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. But the conversation goes downhill from there until finally Nicodemus, a pillar of the community, is left scratching his head in bewilderment. He just can't seem to come up or to keep up with the verbal sparring. And we'll hear in a moment that famous verse about being born again. John likes to do this in his gospel, to give us a word that we might interpret a couple of ways. The Greek word here is anothen, and it can be interpreted either spatially as you must be born from above, or it might be translated as you might be born. You might need to be born again, as in a city, yet again. It's like our word cool for the cool temperature and cool for the cool attitude. Two different meanings for the same word. Jesus answered Nicodemus, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above or born again. Nicodemus said to him, well, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus answered, or rather, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I have said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him, who believes into him, who is embedded in the community around him, may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Grant, O God, that only the truth be spoken and only the truth heard. Amen. We read just a few verses from Genesis. You heard right. The name is Abram, later Abraham. He became, of course, the father of the three great world religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, our father Abraham. Nicodemus was quite a different person, lived 2,000 years later. But in some ways, these two very different men are dealing with the same issues. They are leading fixed lives, but they realized that they are not as at home as they had once felt they were. You and I have that kind of feeling from time to time as we journey through our lives. Sometimes you have to leave home in order to find your home. Have you ever made that kind of a move? In the case of Nicodemus, we can't be sure about what's going on with him. We do know that he's not moving anywhere physically, but he seems to be open to making a move, to rethinking what he believes about God, and maybe to changing the course of his life. So he makes a choice to make this visit to Jesus. How radical a turn would he have to make if he were to make a choice to become his disciple? And so let's talk about where we come from and about making changes in our lives, moving on with our lives, about letting old ways go and setting out on a path we've never walked before. Let's talk about leaving home in order to come home. It's never easy to let things go that make us feel secure, and never easy to go somewhere in our faith that we've never gone before. The old saying is true: faith is a journey without maps. Let's start here. Where is your home? Where do you feel at home? When do you feel most at home? Groups of people across the country, many of them in churches, over the past few years, have been writing a little poem. Not reading, writing a little poem. All of them name it "Where I'm From." Here's the story. A poet named George Ellen Lyon wrote a poem of that title for herself. First, what she did was she listed on the board all of her most vivid memories, and then she shaped them into a very simple kind of poem. And she titled it, Where I'm From. So many took to it that she started teaching that procedure, that creative process, as simple as it is, to others. Listen to George Ellen Lloyd's, Lyon's original version of Where I'm From. She made a list, and then after doing this poem, she made more lists and wrote other poems, still under the title Where I'm From. But here's her first one. I'm from clothespins and Clorox and carbon tetrachloride. I am from the dirt under the back porch. Black, glistening, it tasted like beets. I'm from the forsythia bush and the great Dutch elm whose long gone limbs I remember as if they were my own. I'm from fudge and eyeglasses, from Imogene and Allifair. I'm from the know-it-alls and the pass-it-ons, from perk up and pipe down. I'm from he restoreth my soul with a cotton ball lamb and 10 verses I can say myself. I'm from Artemis and Billy's Branch, fried corn, strong coffee. From the finger my grandfather lost to the auger, to the eye my father shut to keep his sight. Under my bed was a dress box, spilling old pictures, a sift of lost faces to drift beneath my dreams. I am from those moments, snapped before I budded, leaf fall from the family tree. That's George Ellen Lyon's first poem. Where are you from? Have you already started your little list of vivid memories? What brought Nicodemus to risk threading his way through Jerusalem's dark alleys to visit Jesus that night? Understand now, he had a lot to lose if he had been found out. What is Nicodemus doing talking to that man? Understand now, he had a lot to lose. Did he dare it because the old formulas weren't working for him anymore? And he was desperate to find a new way to go. In one of his novels, Fred Buechner created a character who was, in fact, his father in disguise. His father had committed suicide when Buechner was a boy. Here's how he describes him. He was a fine swimmer and dancer and at home everywhere. But he had no private home inside himself, if you understand me. And so when troubles forced him home, he had nowhere to go because he didn't have any home. Maybe something like that was going on with Nicodemus. He was a pillar of the community from an established Jerusalem family, but maybe like Buechner's father, he had no private home inside himself. He could have stayed in his fixed world, that safe zone of denial. But he knew something was lacking. Something was lacking at the center of his being, and he felt it deeply enough to consider recharting the course of his life. Gordon MacDonald said, this is worth hearing. He said, the freest person in the world is one with an open heart, a broken spirit, and a new direction in which to travel. The freest person in the world is a person with an open heart, a broken spirit, and a new direction to travel in the world. Nicodemus must have been thinking about feeling stuck and feeling stuck versus feeling free. He must have been thinking about where he was from and where he wanted to be free to go with his open heart and his broken spirit. He had heard reports about the remarkable things that this Jesus had done, but he wasn't content with what others were saying about Jesus. He wanted to go and see him in person. It was important enough to him, serious enough to him, that he needed to investigate this Jesus for himself. There's this little parable in which a young girl brings a nice duck to a monastery, and the monks thank her, and they cook it up and have a great feast that night of roast duck. The next night, a stranger came, a friend of the young woman who had brought the duck, and the monks they invited him in, and gave him warmed up duck soup. Weeks later, a friend of the woman who had brought the duck appeared at the door of the monastery, and he was presented with a bowl of steaming hot water. "What is this?" he asked. And the monk said, "Well, it was the soup of the soup of the soup of the soup of the duck that the young woman had brought." The witness of others about Jesus is essential. It's where we're from. They're the keepers of the story, and they pass it on to us. But when it becomes a serious enough matter with us, we cannot be content with what others say about him, which is not nothing, but it is broth watered down. When this becomes a serious enough matter with us, we need to investigate this Jesus ourselves, and a personal decision has to be made. Each of us has to find our own experience that ignites our faith. It's like falling in love with the one who is to become your partner for life, the one to whom you make a life commitment and with whom you begin a journey of companionship. There has to be a beginning. There has to be a decision. Otherwise, we are drinking only a weak broth watered down many times over. His conversation with Jesus that night seems to have left Nicodemus wondering. We're not certain what he did next. The scriptures do not tell us. Perhaps he moved on in search of another guru. Maybe from his flat worldview, he just couldn't see who it was that was standing there before him. Later in the gospel, Nicodemus does appear. He helps Jesus' friends to bury him. That's all we hear. And so maybe, perhaps he found in Jesus what he was looking for. Maybe in discipleship, he found a home. Maybe he became embedded in the community around Jesus and found a home in following his way. Where is your home? How many places have you lived in? How many apartments? Apartments count, dorm rooms count. How many houses have you lived in over the years? Count them up. Was one of them, as you look back, a home in a way that the others were not? When people ask you where you're from, what do you say? What do your children say? One corporate nomad couple moved so often that their children said, when asked where their home was, "Well, it's a farm in Wisconsin, Grandma and Grandpa's farm." They visited that farm a grand total of 1 week a year. And yet, when they were asked, where are you from? They would say, well, from a farm in Wisconsin. The human heart hungers for a home. Not a building, but a place to be from and a place to go. And it isn't so easy to find a home and keep a home. A place where you are known and from which to know the world. A sanctuary. A haven from a noisy and often frightening world. He had been a religion editor at a Chicago paper for all of his adult life. Let's call him Charlie. He hadn't been back to the little town in Tennessee where he'd grown up for 25 years, but now he'd reached retirement and he had to decide where to make his home. So asking himself, why am I doing this? I don't know who's still there. I don't know what changes have been made. He found himself making the long drive south to his hometown. As he approached the city limits, some things looked familiar, some things did not. He recognized the gas station, and he pulled in to get some gas, but really to take a breath and get hold of his feelings, to get his emotional bearings. Fill her up, a fellow said. Something hadn't changed. Well, yes, and check the oil, if you will. When he had put the hood back down and spun the gas cap back into place, the attendant said, well, Charlie, shall I put it on your tab, or do you want to pay me now? 25 years. 25 years since he'd been there. Our heart hungers for a home. John Denver asks in one of his songs, are our lives only a path to where we all have come from? Have you ever been to a house blessing? A house blessing. It's not a superstition like burying the statue of a saint upside down in your front yard when you want to sell your house. It's not like that. In fact, in our Presbyterian Book of Common Worship, there's a little liturgy for this. What it is a house blessing is, it's asking God to bless the people who will be living in that house and the friends and strangers who will come and go in the house and the times that they will have together there. May it be a house of welcome and of joy, a house where people will grow. And so for this house blessing, you bring some fruit and cheese maybe, or some flowers. And at some point in the evening, the group gathers in the living room for the ritual. It's a true story that happened in Ferguson, Missouri, of all places. Glenn and Cindy had been married for about 2 years. Cindy was pregnant, and they were happy and excited. And Glenn died suddenly of a heart attack. Hours later, Cindy gave birth to their son, Nicholas. A year and a half later, Cindy married Tom. And a year after that, Cindy was expecting again. And so they bought a house for their family of three going on four. And they invited friends to come to their place for a house blessing. We read a short reading from the Old Testament and another from the New. After all she'd been through, what her friends wanted her to hear were words of comfort and assurance. They wanted the Bible to tell her that she was safe now and everything would be all right from now on. But the reading that the prayer book gives you was from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Those words sent a shiver through the room, to our little group. Had Jesus just said the wrong thing at the wrong time? The poor woman's experience had given her every reason to worry. How could she live on, "Don't worry, God will provide"? The room was dead silent, all eyes on Cindy. And she swallowed, we could see it. And she said, "Yes." For she knew at the center of herself that God was saying to her, "You are safe now, but not because of the four walls that surround you, not because of the roof over your head, or even because you have a husband who loves you and Nicholas. You are safe because God, the God who made you, will not abandon you, no matter what may befall you. God is your shelter and your strength. God is your home, and nothing can take that away from you." Dear friends, if God is where we come from, and God is where we are going, well, then we have no permanent addresses. And all our shelters along the way are temporary. Our houses, our offices, even our churches are temporary. They are all good places to park ourselves and rest for a while. But they are not our truest home. The place where we can find the definition of who we are and whose we are. The place that provides us the bottom line security that we yearn for. Because they don't have that power. That kind of power belongs to God alone. It was Teilhard de Chardin who said what you've heard before. We are not human beings having spiritual experiences. We are spiritual beings having human experiences, which explains why from time to time we feel as though there's a place where we belong that we somehow have gotten separated from, a place that misses us as much as we miss it. And we sense that until we return there, our life will not be complete. As the saint once said, "You have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." In the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, amen.